start reading. Some of us have favorite places. You know, I love this psalm. I love this epistle. One of my favorite places to go back to and read over and over again is the Gospel of John. John is not like the other Gospels. He doesn't just simply tell the Jesus story. John actually goes behind or underneath the story, and he explains, he actually unpacks some of the why questions about what we read in the Gospel. He fleshes out who and what. And he doesn't offer the familiar baby in a manger folk narrative. But what he does is he explains that baby. The Word became flesh, and he moved in that door. He talks about God in the baby Jesus in that fashion. And then all of that, he tells us, was after he had given voice to everything you and I call creation. He said, "Let there be." This is the same person, Jesus. And in John 10's gospel, he defines Jesus in terms of seven testimonial I am statements that Jesus made over the course of his ministry. And these would have made sense in the first century for the Jewish readers or the Jewish hearers at that point. And it also upset the Jewish leaders at the same time. And they would have been familiar with the words that he used as a testimony about himself, but they would not have been familiar with a person using them, because God referred to himself as I am who I am. I am. And Jesus, as I said, gave these seven statements over the course of his ministry. And I want to briefly highlight them for you, just so that you remember what you've read before. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And he said that in John 6, and we had looked at that back in April in one of the sermons. He said that he is the source and sustainer of spiritual life. He also said that I am the light of the world in John 8. That's today's message. He is the guide to those who are lost in darkness. He said, "I am the door of the sheep," John chapter 10. "He is the protector of his followers." "I am the good shepherd," John 10 also. "He is faithful. He is faithful to care for those who are his." And the fifth one is, "I am the resurrection and the life." And that's in John chapter 11. "He is the victor over death for those who are in Christ." He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." John chapter 14. Jesus is our bridge to God. He is absolute truth, and he is ultimate life, which we have access to through him. And finally, "I am the true vine," in John 15. In Christ, you and I have life in and through us because of him in us, that we might bear fruit. We're not just alive to be alive. We are alive to bear fruit. Now, today what I'd like to do is I'd like to focus on God, Jesus, as the light. What has been said about that? What do these words mean for you and me? And my plan is to start in the beginning and read all the way through the Bible with you. You okay with that? Actually, what I just want to do is I want to track light through the scriptures. And it'll go a lot faster than you think it will. Or maybe it will. Anyway, that's what I want to do. I want to track light. So I'm going to begin in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Now, as I kind of began my study and research on this idea of light, what I recognize is that it is more than a feature of creation. Light is God himself revealed. It is God's plan being unfolded for us, his word revealing us. And that'll make sense as we go through these other verses that unpack it. But one author, when he was in his commentary, he wrote that light was God ordering the world. This is what he wrote. He said, "Light is creation is not merely a feature of the environment, like a tree or a flower. It is a sign that God knows creation. He knows it. He separates it. He orders it. And he calls his work good."
say, is we think about all those words, we think that God's divine light reveals God such that it changes how his people must live. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, that is in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness. We understand that. We're in a dark room, we hit the switch, and nothing happens while the lights are off. Or if we hit the switch, the light comes on, and it seems to dispel the darkness. It's fine. It is the source of light. Without light, almost all life disappears. It is the work or overflow of God. The light shines. That's an active verb, and it's always an active verb. The light shines. It is an active force. Christ is not absent. He is the light. Christ is not passive. He is the light. Man is waiting for darkness to move or disperse. He's not waiting. He speaks, and it moves. Nature was trying to create him. He spoke light. And it displaced the darkness. Darkness seems to disperse, to flee the presence of light. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And it's the very light that is in Jesus. It opens our hearts to recognize truth. We read in Matthew 4:16, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This divine light is active. It shines within us, and it gives us spiritual life. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light and knowledge of God's glory. Display the faith of Jesus. And this divine light is active. It guides us. It shows us the way we ought to go. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light unto my path. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. A mind that free people is a trinity. Light is common. With and within the Godhead. The Father of light is the great giver. The great gifter. The Son, Jesus, he is the light of the world. In his presence, there is no darkness. And the Spirit is light. It's the light of our soul. The Spirit comes to dwell within us and fills us with the light of God. Isaiah 42:6-7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I have called of your heritage, and I will keep you and make you to be a covenant to the people and a light to the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. The prophets take their theme further, and as they live light to hope, they look forward to a coming salvation. God's word of promise, a word of protection, inspired confidence as they were loved by God, and as they embraced that love for themselves. And then we're going to study passage today in John 8:12. There'll be more on this in a few moments here. But in this one verse, when Jesus spoke again to the people and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The second revelation of God in Christ, more than a teacher of truth, as the light of life, he is the true way. He fills us, he leads us, he lights our path, and he himself is the light. In Matthew 5, beginning at verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a scale and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, ideally, each Christian should be a little spark. That's
what Christian is. Look for Christ. We are to be a light in the world around us. And as Christ influences and teaches, so too are each one of us as believers to teach those around us, as well as influence the world. As Jesus described the darkness with his words of truth, his words of life, so too ought we to dispel the darkness to those around us as we share. We see this in Proverbs 13:9. The light of righteousness shines brightly in one's life and in their actions, but the lamp of the wicked is darkened. We see this in Romans 13:5 as well. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So ready for the time to be the darkness and put on the armor of life. This new life we have in Christ, as we wear that, we light up with his light. And we literally can change the world around. As we go to the end of the scripture, or rather as we go to the beginning of forever, like for that, Revelation 21, beginning of verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God and the Lamb are his temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is with it. They played with that. But how is trying to figure out how to explain it like they did? But God's glory is the light. It's just there. And somehow in the midst of that light, Christ is the Lamb. If you figure that out, let me know. It's the best I could do. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is the Lord. The nations will look at its reign, the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. No idea what this looks like. Close my eyes, and I can see things, but nothing. Maybe that's one of the wonders I'm leaning into as I approach the day. I'll stop breathing here and start breathing there. But the Father and the Son are identified as light or light, the Spirit. And they become an eternal home in the light that they've given. The third teaching of Scripture is that this light in the Bible is never decorative. Well, there are lights in the Bible that are decorative, lamps, and torches, they're not so useful. But this light, as it refers to God the Father, the Son, the Spirit, their activities, their influence, is never a decorative image. Light reveals who God is, and it reveals how God saves, and how God's people are cleared and changed so that they might live lives of love. Never a decoration. You are never a decoration. And you wear Christ. You are purposeful. You are impactful. You actually change the world because the light is in you that shines through. In Ephesians chapter 5, believers are to walk as children of light, which means the sin is no longer something to study. Life becomes a pattern for our lives. Life produces visible fruit in us and through us. It shapes our truthfulness. It shapes our purity. It shapes the justice that we offer. And it shapes the love that serves us that allows us to touch and change the lives of others around us. God's word is remaining central here. The church does not generate life, but receives and reflects the light received through God's divine revelation. Let me share that with you again. This is so important because sometimes I think we are the light. We are not. The church does not generate light, but receives and reflects the light received through God's divine revelation. As we embrace this truth, we reflect that truth. It bounces off of us. It bounces out of us. It touches others. And this morning, my friends, I so want to say that the church magnifies the light of God through our words and our actions. I so want to be able to say this. But history and current behavior suggests that we might not.
great as we did reflect, magnify the love of God for our lives. And that's what passages like this and other passages do for us. They invite us to distance ourselves from sin, and to instruct our hearings, our lives, to push them away, that we might not be smudged. Around the globe, or maybe incidentally, right here in this room. And so Psalm 119:105 becomes important to us. God's Word is truly a lamp for our feet and for our lives. As we walk in that light, He shines on the things that we ought to avoid, so that we can walk in the path that He came through. But sometimes we're not paying attention enough to recognize the light. Rub up against it becomes smart. Look at the light. Now, you're looking at your watch. It's at this point, I want to use everything I've said so far as the base for the rest of the sermon. Yeah, it's exciting. And so, what I'd like to do is I want to wander through the passage I selected for today's sermon. We're in John chapter 8. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn it. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20, John 8, 12 through 20. These are powerful words. Powerful words. Begin with verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, "I am the light of the world. It is the decisive self-revelation of God." And that is through Jesus Christ. The decisive self-revelation of God is His Son, Jesus. He is more than a teacher. He was an embodiment of truth and knowledge. He was all those things. He didn't just pass them around. He is truth. Say that with me. Jesus is truth. And so if we know Jesus, we get to know truth. Not just about it. The most supreme is, "For I will find you will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will never walk. Whoever follows me will never." We can't possibly walk in darkness if we're following Jesus. It's when we go our own way that we run into darkness, that we bump up against sin, that we find ourselves smudged. And I don't know about you, but being lost tends to be disorienting for people. It's uncomfortable. So I ask often when I'm driving, "It's okay. I have GPS. I can call my wife. She can talk me in from anywhere I want." But what he's talking about here is lost in our soul and our minds as we're trying to sort out how to do daily life. We need the light that Jesus is. We need that in us, with us, through us. In other words, whoever follows me, these are Jesus' words, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Sounds like offering Jesus as one more guide for life. I follow Christ, I follow Christ, I follow. He is my way. And all of the ones that represent him, your pastor, your group leader, maybe you in your neighborhood, we follow Jesus so that we can all help others follow Jesus. He is the light who makes God known and who gives light to those who hear and heed His word. I've had the privilege of leading people to Jesus to help them sort out their lostness, help them recognize the gospel. And I have never saved anyone. Now, I'm responsible for people being overweight with my cheat day. But that's a different thing. I have never said that you will never save anyone. But we can lead people to the one who changes lives. So, the Pharisees is sorry, Jesus, after he said these things, these powerful words, they're sorry, and they said, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Totally ignoring the truth statement for the word of God is life, and the individuals he was talking about, they said, "You violated local protocol.
you testify about yourself. According to the law, you needed X, Y, or Z in place so that they would know you really were who you were. The Pharisees were more concerned about that worker certifying or verification than they were about the words of the law. They were so caught up in maintaining the system, the nitpicky rules of life, that they missed the life that Jesus was offering. And they asked, "Who speaks for you?" And Jesus answered in verse 14, "Even if I did testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and I know where I go. And if the light of the Son of God, that should have been enough testimony." But Jesus continued, "You have no idea where I have come from or where I am going." And basically what Jesus is telling them is, you don't know what you don't know. They were lost. They were not smart. They were just totally lost. They had no clue about the truth, and they had no concern or care to know who this one Jesus was. They just knew he broke a local law. And Jesus would say, "If I don't break the law, you just don't know God." And my friends, that's where some of our friends, our peers, our workers, our classmates are. They just don't know God. Verse 15. "You judge by human standards. I judge better than no one. If I do judge," this is Jesus talking, "my decisions are true because I am alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." Jesus knew. Jesus understood. And Jesus walked with the Father. And so his word is power. Should be enough. So if you're reading the scriptures, and the scriptures speak to you and say, "That is wrong," then so you don't need to gather a committee and discuss it. It's wrong. And I'm totally convinced that people around us, maybe people here, we live by committee when we decide what is right or wrong. It's the consensus of society that this is now truly up to be living. Whether that's in my neighborhood has one of those. Or my friends, that's what they do on Friday night. This is what everybody's doing. And Jesus is saying, "Belong." I didn't use that one. But that's what he's saying, "Belong." God decides what is right and what is wrong and what ought to be in our lives. And these Pharisees, they were eagerly challenging Jesus. And we do too. And it's proven by our behavior. Behavior that's flavored by sin is evidence that we are pushing against Jesus. Because if we choose to sin, we are choosing to not be in sync with Jesus. To sin is to look away from truth. We can't do both. Damage our ability to be light in the world around us. Verse 17. "In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself, and the other witness is the Father who sent me." And just briefly here, what Jesus is doing, he's saying, "I met your protocol. Please testify about me." But that's not the point. The point is, you're living in darkness and the light is present. And then they ask them, "Where is your Father?" Which, my friends, would have been an amazing question to ask at that point if it wasn't that they were trying to trip up Jesus. They were trying to get him to say, or to own a truth that they could say is not really in line with the truth. Where is your Father? Jesus said, "You do not know me. You do not know the Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father also." The beautiful thing in doing here is he's unpacking some concrete, complicated theology. He is helping them recognize if you know Him, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know Him, because they are one. When we get to know Jesus, we get to know His Father. When we allow His Spirit to invade more and more corners in our hearts, the light of God goes into those corners because we get the Father and the Son with the Spirit. They are one. To know one is to know the other. To be led by one is to be led by all three because they are one. One God. And then verse 20. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple court near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one sees them, because his hour had not yet come. I'd like to point out here this very simple thing. Jesus was here on earth, sponsored by the Trinity. But the Father oversaw his moment. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll recognize places where he disappears into the crowd. He just wasn't there anymore. Because the Father was responsible for and was overseeing his earthly adventure. And everything would happen on time. Nothing urgent. And this is beautiful. It's so wonderfully words here. The Father protected his Son. Now, the reason this conversation is the Pharisees that attempt to trip up Jesus, because if they could trip him, they could catch him, and they could harm him. But Jesus wouldn't take the bait. He would throw himself as the Lord of God. He would throw himself as God. I know my Father claiming to be God. Throw him and spread that statement. And it places Jesus, my friends, in every one of the situations in Scripture where light is mentioned, not the lamp or the torch, but every one of these God moments of light. Jesus, in the moment, holding the idea of creation as a new idea. Jesus, in the moment, actually breathing creation into being. And in our moment, Jesus actually holding creation together. If you think, look away, stop. But he holds it all together. Jesus, in the world, is our source of what is good. And in the world, he helps us identify truth. Jesus, in you and me, he is the life that is in us unto life. And in you and me, he is the life for our steps, the ability to choose wisely. And through you and me, he is the life that leads to life. He is the witness that gives us words to help others see the light. And Jesus, he is the light for my path. He is the way of holy living. There is no other path that I can take other than the one that Jesus writes in front of me that gives me holiness, a way to holiness. And he is the light for the prize of eternity. I can't get to heaven, you can't get to heaven any other way than by Jesus. There's no airplane, there's no ticket, no train, no pass. We need Jesus. Jesus is the light. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. John 14. There is no other way that leads to heaven. But the world is darkness. And that is why the Son, Jesus, came into the world, John 1:9, the true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus embodies all that we know about spiritual life and all that light does. He is the way that shows us the highly growing way to God. He is the truth that reveals true spirituality. He is the one who reveals what God says is right. And he is the light. He is the light. He is the source of our life and our lives. That's a lot to say. And that's a lot to know about Jesus. But what are we to do with what we know about Jesus? I'd like to make a few suggestions. First, I'd like to say it's truly not enough to know about Jesus. We need to know Jesus and then begin the adventure is the source of our lives, and we access it by faith. In Jesus, he signs to the scriptures, his life and burning faith that yields new life. There is no other way to that life. And we always do well to take a closer look. Oh, I studied Jesus. I know all about this. No. We will stop reading here and see him face to face and go, wow, look at all the stuff I didn't know. We do well to take a closer look at Jesus, his life, see into the eyes of faith, opens our lives to more. And the more we know about Jesus, the more we're available to learn more about Jesus. You're just sitting there thinking, well, how do I do that? Well, maybe you just need to do some Bible reading. Maybe you need to do more Bible reading. Maybe you need to read to understand, not just to pass the word, because that's what the science is. If it's doctor, we can help you. We here at Trinity, we can help you. Maybe you need Bible study. Maybe you need some design, specific ways to unpack the scriptures so you can understand fully or more fully what's in those verses. We have people here who can help you with that too. But don't sit there and wander away and come back and sit there and wander away if you know this is where you're stuck. Because these are the words that give you life. We're here to help you. And Jesus helps us recognize our sin that we might more carefully choose wisely. And we do well to identify and confess our sins and begin a different way of life. So let's be honest this morning. Okay, I'm going to put my hand up. And if you agree with how I'm going to find myself with your hand up, I'm sinner. Okay, now if you're sitting there in the pew and you're wondering how to deal with sin, all of these people can help you. Because this is a really filled with sinners, and some of us are recovering again and again. But this is where you need to be. With others on the same path. One of us, or several of us, can probably help you look at and consider and actually take the move to change. Don't remain confused. Don't remain stuck. This is where it happens when we figure out how to do this life Jesus invites us to do. Jesus, through the Bible, through the Spirit that has led those who have asked Jesus to be their Savior, who offers his wisdom, he offers his strength for today and tomorrow, every day, and every moment where we're stuck facing a temptation, even one that has beat us every single time, Jesus wants to stop that, and he is available. Now, as much as we're all sinners here, we are all equipped more or less than others to help when you might be stuck. It's something you might want to help you. When Jesus not only sets light on the path, he also points out new and better paths. I love this path. It is smooth. I've never stepped on this path. I've done this path for years, and I'm no closer to Jesus. Because this path is lined with slippery sin that doesn't touch me, because that's my lifestyle. But Jesus wants to offer a different path, and we have to choose that path. And sometimes we need some people to walk with us so we can make that wise choice. Perhaps we should entertain the wisdom that comes into our minds and our hearts to the one who wrote the scriptures for us, to those men who penned it. And the beauty of being part of the body of Christ, a local church, is the soul connection that we share together in Jesus. And through these connections, we can corporately total up our wisdom. And we can help you. And you might be able to help me. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is offering to help us. He wants to enliven us. He wants to enlighten us so that we can choose the best path. He not only yields life, real life, he offers eternal life, and he gives us guidance for every step from here to there. Listen to these words that John penned in 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is life. In him there is no darkness at all. is returning to a fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness. We live and do not live out the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. There is no sin He cannot forgive. There is no sin His shed blood soaked into the ground, and then Him rising to life hasn't already paid for. The only hurt is us saying, I have sinned, to be able to be forgiven. In Christ, in the light, we have life. Life that triumphs and makes possible a holy living. The ability to say no to temptation. The ability to embrace that which is right and good. In Christ, as creatures of life, we shine. We reflect His character through our words and through our deeds. Or, in Christ, we will humbly turn to Him with our confession of sin, which He eagerly forgives, that we might shine again the light through our lives. That's the light. Jesus is not about highlighting and punishing sin as a God-sent flashlight to put you on the spot. He's not that guy. He's not that guy. But Jesus, as the light, enables those who accept and embrace the light to more often and increasingly more often to reflect His life and His light because they say no to sin. They are His children. Jesus said, I am the light. I am the light. And it's a promise that you and I might live in that light.